small economy. In Parliament, we are working with fellow representatives and the administration to design a balanced model that will streamline the government and strengthen the economy. This is one of the most important ways to enhance public satisfaction and rebuild people's trust in the government and the system. Iran is also an ancient civilization. I remember when Austria's Minister of Agriculture visited Iran in the 1980s, he said to us, "When we in Europe were still living on trees, you already had civilization." He was referring to the Viking era. Such is the depth and continuity of Iran's heritage. The Iranian people have a recorded history stretching back 10,000 years. Throughout history, many have tried to destroy Iran, yet they were ultimately absorbed by its culture and civilization, and it was Iran's culture and spirit that prevailed. The Iranian people take great pride in this legacy, and we officials are honored to serve such a nation. I believe that the bond between the people and their government is deep, spiritual, and enduring. We are fully capable of solving our problems, God willingly. In foreign policy, too, our position is clear. We reject the language of coercion. We believe that the law of the jungle is over. Nations must engage with one another on the basis of law, justice, and fairness. We neither impose our will on others, nor do we accept coercion from anyone. This conviction is rooted in our faith and in our holy book, the Quran, and it forms the cornerstone of our foreign policy.
Very well, thank you so much. We're going to end it on that note. It was a pleasure to have you, Dr. Motaki, here in the studio with us, and we were enlightened by the statements you made, especially towards the end there when you talked about Iran's economy and, of course, all the other topics. Thank you so much.
I thank you very much. It was a great pleasure for me. Being with you, my good brother.
Thank you so much. Well, that does it for this edition of Unscripted. You heard Dr. Motaki. Many topics were covered by him. And it's very interesting the way that he talks about the foreign policy, as you just heard, in terms of at least Iran's approach. From Mikhail Vitagvi and the team here at Unscripted, it's goodbye.
Make you feel invincible. Seasons come and go, but Allah will keep you warm and break through the hearts of stone. He can make you invincible, invincible. You're the one that gives his power from above. Invincible. Alhamdulillah, yeah, 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 yeah. Alhamdulillah, ooh, ooh. Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran. I'm your presenter for the next hour. Stay with us. Straightly, we go to the interesting facts about Islam. During the Golden Age of Islam, Muslims created a House of Wisdom, or Baitul Hikmah, which was active during the 9th and 13th century, where both Muslims and non-Muslims scholars sought to translate the world's knowledge into Arabic. Many classic works of antiquity that might have otherwise been lost were preserved in Arabic and Persian and later translated into Turkish, Hebrew, and Latin. Here, scholars synthesized and significantly advanced knowledge gained from the Persian, Roman, Chinese, Egyptian, Greek, Byzantine and Phoenician civilizations. Muslim scholars like Ibn Rushd and Avicenna were primarily responsible for saving the works of prominent Greek philosopher Aristotle. We start off this hour's lineup with dialogue. The program looks at the most important conversations between Shiite imams and their followers, questioners, and leaders of other Islamic faith and sects. That will be followed by Islamic upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing. Then it's time for our varied radio productions feature. And our final program this hour is Leader's Speech. The program presents an English translation of a selection of the statements and speeches of the Honorable Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei. Stay with us for the next hour.
We have to have a very fair assessment of this academic and intellectual icon of early Islam.
His impact is more pronounced in jurisprudence that he formalized.
And tens of thousands of statements and teachings have reached us from Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today, we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. The sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, was an incredibly prominent character in the history of the Muslims. He benefited humankind with his highly scientific achievements, many of which had never been seen before by humanity. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam's instructions in the acts of worship and transactions and his contribution in the field of legislation were amazing achievements that had not occurred before amongst the Muslim masses. And his eminence also had a positive and active share in the establishment of human culture and civilization. The sixth divinely appointed Imam, the son of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, an individual who was divinely appointed by the Almighty Allah, was known to have improved the general public lives of the people and the Muslims, and he was an individual, a divinely appointed Imam, a man from the household of the Holy Prophet, who enhanced human thoughts and discovered many of the secrets of this universe. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam as-Sadiq alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are speaking about the dialogues of the sixth divinely appointed Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon His Eminence, Imam as-Sadiq alayhi salam. So, there's an interesting conversation or an interesting event that happens in the time of Mansur Dawaniqi, who was one of the Abbasid caliphs of the Abbasid Empire. And so we find that Al-Mansur, of course, was the Abbasid ruler, and at one time he summoned Abu Hanifa, who was one of the experts in the jurisprudential field of Islamic sciences. And so just before Al-Mansur summoned Abu Hanifa, he said to Abu Hanifa, "Abu Hanifa, people here are astonished by Ja'far ibn Muhammad. I therefore want you to prepare the most difficult questions you can to give to him." And so I guess a letter was sent to Abu Hanifa to do this. He says that I prepared 40 questions. Now, these aren't 40 simple questions, of course. You know, the Abu Hanifa being one of the experts of the field of jurisprudence, who also happens to be the founder of the Hanafi school of thought amongst the Ahl al-Sunnah brothers and sisters. When he's preparing 40 questions, to put forward to somebody who he himself knows is an expert, such as Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, these are going to be incredibly difficult and hard and complex questions. And so Al-Mansur Dawaniqi, he invites Abu Hanifa. He says that when I went, I saw that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was sitting on the right side of Mansur. He says that as soon as I saw Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, I was truly astounded by his dignity and his honor and his aura, even more so than the ruler who was sitting next to him. So I greeted Imam Sadiq, and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam pointed me to go and have a seat. And so then Mansur turns to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and says, "Abu Abdullah, this is Abu Hanifa." And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Yes, I know." And then Mansur turns to Abu Hanifa and says, "Abu Hanifa, forward your questions to Abu Abdullah." And so Abu Hanifa says, I began asking and the questions, and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam would respond to the questions in the following manner: according to your view, the answer is, so and so. And according to the view of the people of Medina, the answer is, so and so. However, in my view, the answer is this and that. And so Abu Hanifa says that Imam Sadiq would either agree to what I would have said, or he would agree to the view of the people of Medina, or in some cases he would reject both views. And he did this with all 40 questions. And at this point, Abu Hanifa says, I have always said that the most knowledgeable of all people are the ones who are most acquainted with all of the different views of the people, and that I have not seen someone like Ja'far ibn Muhammad who knows and has this much knowledge. He is the most knowledgeable in the Muslim Ummah. This is Dialogue, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. IRIB English Radio, our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now let's listen to Sayyid Muhammad Jawad Al-Ghazwini.
I would like to share with you some beautiful words of wisdom from the Imam alayhi salam, because the words of the Imam illuminate the heart. They illuminate the spiritual heart. They give you yaqeen. They are very practical. There are some beautiful statements by Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. I would like to share them with you as we commemorate his legacy. In this beautiful incident, I would like to share with you the generosity of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Normally, we don't hear about the generosity of the Imam, but you know how generous the Imam was? Let's show the world out there, show your families this type of generosity. Once the Imam alayhi salam was in the masjid, he was praying the nawafil, the extra recommended prayers. A man comes, he was a traveler, someone from out of town. He comes to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and he also prays. After he finishes his salah, he realizes that his belt, which had money in it, because back then, what was the wallet that people carried? They had golden coins, silver coins. It was a belt. They'd wear a belt called himyan in Arabic, and they would put their money there. That was their wallet. He finished his salah. He realized his belt is not there. It's missing. He looked around. He didn't see anyone in the masjid except who? Ja'far ibn Muhammad alayhi salam. So immediately, what did the shaitan tell him to do? He accused the imam. He came towards the imam. He told him, look, there's nobody but you here, and I'm missing my belt. So you stole it from me. Put yourself in the shoes of the imam. Someone comes to you, unjustly accuses you. The imam alayhi salam told him, I did not take your belt. But let me ask you, let me end this dispute right now. How much was in your belt? He said 1,000 dirhams, 1,000 silver coins. Significant amount of money. With 10 silver coins, you could buy a sheep at the time. So it's a lot of money. You could buy 100 sheep with this money, just to give you an idea of its purchasing power. The Imam alayhi salam went, and he brought from his money 1,000 dirhams, and he gave it to him. He's like, here, take it. End of dispute. I don't want this to grow and for you to go out there and cause problems. And we're brothers at the end of the day. Look at the generosity of the Imam. This guy goes home. When he reaches home, he realizes he had forgotten his belt at home, wherever he was staying. He finds his belt with his money. He feels ashamed. He comes back and he tells him, oh, Ja'far ibn Muhammad, I apologize. You're right. You did not steal my belt. I found my belt at home. Here, take your money. Take it back. The Imam alayhi salam says, we al Muhammad. When we give something, we never take it back.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing on IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Zainab. Well, in this program, we discuss the topics that are important for Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers of our guest speakers are based on the Noble Quran and also the Hadith from Prophet Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family. And also we seek help from the narrations of Noble Imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. Well, today in our studio, our guest speaker is Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
So, Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas is a research scholar in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom and also has a background in psychology that makes him our perfect guest. Well, we are discussing parenting, Islamic parenting, and the expectations of parents. For example, Brother Liaqat, let's fast forward 20 years from now. What would be parental expectations from the children? Like, if you see the today's world, even like, is it the jobs, careers, or a heart that still trembles for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And how is it going to be 20 years from now?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
one of the most challenging questions for each one of us as parents.
Yeah.
Is this, that how are we going to see our children after 20 years?
Yeah.
So are we going to judge them with the diplomas which they have gathered or attained and upon their walls which have gathered? Or is it because of the character of our kids?
Yeah.
Example, it is not measured in the first 10 years or 20 years. The result of our parenting can be measured in just 20 seconds.
Aww.
Example, it is not what the children are doing right now. It is what the children are going to become later on in future. So if we look at the character, example, are they being treated or are they being nurtured in such a manner that if some oppression is happening, are they standing up for the oppressed?
Or are they silent in the face of it?
Example, this is one.
Yeah.
Are they having the patience in the times of conflict or in the times of, hardships, sadness, or are they reacting towards it? This is also seen. So, example, in their career, do they choose wealth and prestige?
Yeah.
Or are they choosing taqwa, piety, and a life filled with obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Mm-hmm.
In earnings, are they having this belief in their mind that halal earnings are enough for us, be it little?
Mm-hmm.
Or no, I have to have a lot of wealth, I have to accumulate a lot of wealth, no matter what, no matter through what pathway, even if it is kind of against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, illegal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Oh, okay.
Riba is considered allowed in a few countries or maybe a lot of countries. But from the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the religion of Islam, it's not allowed. So even if it is considered legal in the materialistic format, it is illegal
mm-hmm.
in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if they are learning, if they are following mm-hmm. everything what are the values of Islam, what the Quran is saying, what the Ahlul Bayt are saying, then we can expect a beautiful future for them.
Okay.
We can expect a good output after 20 years.
Right.
If not, then we can't expect a good person or personality out of them.
Yeah.
It can be a corrupt person. And the burden falls on the shoulders of the parents.
Unfortunately.
Yeah. Why? Because it is because of the upbringing or nurturing of the
yeah.
parenting style was a bit different or wrong, example.
Right.
For which is the reason the child has grown such, example.
Right.
Yeah.
We'll discuss more with you, brother. Let's take a short break here and we'll be back in a while.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim. Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin. Wa Khaliquna. Wa Rasiquna. Wa Huwa Ala Kulli Shay'in.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is with us, and we are discussing, as parents, what to expect 20 years from now from our children. Well, Brother Liaquat, you said that it depends on what they are today, like what they are choosing or what. For example, are they choosing patience in hardships, or are they reacting towards it? Are they choosing wealth and prestige, no matter is that coming from a halal way or a haram way, or are they confined, are they content with the halal wealth, even if it's little? So we have to look at all those things, and you said that all that goes on the shoulders of the parents.
Yeah, and one thing to be added over here is it's not always the parents. It is also the society, which also plays an important role. Example, we have a few children from the imams, the prophets, alayhimus salam, who were rebellious. And example, if we consider the son of Imam Hadi al-Islam, whose name is Jafar, Jafar al-Kazzab, the liar. Why? Because he had lied that I am the Imam after Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, you see. Why? Because of some external factors, for which is the reason he became so. It is not the tarbiyah of the Imam. Yeah. It would never be in this manner. So, but considering that the household is the first madrasa, is the first school for the children, considering that it is the first masjid where a child is going to learn namaz, is going to learn what is the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is important for the parents to nurture the child in such a manner. Of course, this is another thing, that the child is deviated later on.
Right.
And the external factors have influenced a lot, and the child has been deviated. This is another thing altogether. So coming back over here, if example, after 20 years, if we know right now that because of our upbringing, our child, our son or daughter, is going to choose a partner, a spouse, who is the in first and foremost criteria is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
right,
who would obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Faithful.
Not someone who is against the religion, who doesn't follow the religion. Example, with regards to hijab, with regards to prayer, with regards to, example, other duties which are wajib in the religion of Islam.
Right.
So in today's world, we see people would take spouses, no matter how they are, they would consider the beauty factor in the first and foremost place.
Yeah.
They would consider wealth, you see. And in counseling, when people come to us, they would say the same.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my wife, example, is very beautiful, but I'm not happy with her. Why? Okay, the criteria, because you married someone who is only beautiful, that's it. The apparent is very important for you, example.
Mm-hmm.
So the batin, which is actually the core, and which is actually, I would say, the pillar
essence,
which on which the family is going to stand, is
right,
not considered at all.
Right.
Okay. And as for the wife, she would only look at the wealth of the husband. Why? Because she wants to live a luxurious life, unfortunately.
Yeah, unfortunately.
So the criteria has changed.
Right. So, yeah. Let's discuss more after a short break, dear listeners. Don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is here with us in the studio. And we are discussing, as parents, what to expect. Where should you see your children from 20 years from now?
Mm-hmm.
So, Brother Liaquat, you know, many parents just sometimes don't work really hard on their children, but that's just because they see some good examples from the society and they expect the same from their own children.
Mm-hmm.
And that destroys their own children, the comparison that then comes in, like, you know, okay, I saw, for example, ABC, they are doing so good in this and that, and now, like, you're not.
They're setting wrong examples. They are setting examples of those people who are materialistically good, who are wealthy example, and that will act as a benchmark for the children, for the teenagers,
yeah,
of whom to select the role models as.
Yeah.
So example, so and so person is doing good, but you're not doing good. So the child is going to get distracted and deviated towards that path, the path of, example, wealth, prestige, whatever status.
Or maybe he had a particular talent,
mm-hmm,
and you destroyed it by just comparing.
Yes,
with
this is highly possible over here.
the child should be going into another path for the child to get successful. You can't expect a mango tree out of an apple tree.
Indeed.
Yes. So your child can be fruitful if it gives apples, example. Okay. But you, because you saw mango tree and bearing mango fruits, you want your child to give mango fruits. This is impossible. Even if the child had to become a mango tree, which is impossible, the child cannot give mango fruits.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because he or she is created for another purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the goal is different. So we have to consider our child's likes and dislikes and everything. Yeah, so coming back, in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is ubudiyya, you can be called a successful parent if you train your child, if you train your children in such a manner that they are sincere with their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning they pray not because we are watching. They pray because they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
This is a successful parenting. This is called successful parenting. If they select a good spouse upon the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this gives the result of a successful parenthood.
Yeah.
They have done good parenting. That's the reason the output is in this manner, that the child is selecting a good spouse. The child is on the path of Islam. Even if you are not there, still, even if the child goes to another society, another community, which is a failed example with corruption, even if this thing happens, still that child stands up still and is strong in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would pray, she would pray every time, and he or she would not miss their prayers, example. They are resilient, they are not fragile, yeah? Example, their faith is deeply rooted. It's not like if someone tells them something, they would leave their faith then and there itself. It's not like it's very strong. Their faith is very strong.
Yeah.
So you have it is called that you have done a proper parenting.
Right.
You are a good parent, example.
Right.
And they do not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an employee, like just to get paycheck, just to get rewards and stuff. They worship
for
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he is
worthy of worship.
Yeah, he's worthy of being worshipped.
Right.
So these, and there are many things, of course,
right,
which will show that you have done proper nurturing, and inshallah that we do in such a manner that the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam, become razi and satisfied with
content
us,
content with us, yeah, inshallah. Thank you so much, Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas. That was all
the time
we had for today's episode. And thank you for all those valuable insights. Well, dear parents, success does not come overnight. Dreams do not get fulfilled overnight. To accomplish good in life, we have to dream as well as act. And nothing comes overnight. We have to act from the very beginning. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us, help you in a better parenting. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab signing off. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
2 months.
Yani?
Bazaar. Iran is associated with many things. If you are into geology, that would be oil oozing out of the land. Iran is among the world's top 5 in oil reserves. But oil or petroleum is not the only mineral resource that makes the country rich. Copper is among its other riches, as are lead and zinc. Hello everyone, and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. In case you didn't know, Iran has over 220 million tons of proven zinc and lead ore reserves. That is significant. But in copper, it has stood among the top 10. What is being done about all that treasure? It can't all stay underground forever. And there are those extracting and producing the minerals. To meet some of them, we made a trek to Zardin Industrial and Mining Group. In 2009, Iran produced 383,000 tons of copper, meaning it had the world's 9th largest reserves of copper at 32.5 million tons. As a matter of fact, the mines at Sarçeşme in Kerman province contain the world's 2nd largest load of copper ore, that is 5% of the world's total in 2009. Iran is one of the most important mineral producers in the world, ranking among 15 major mineral-rich countries. It was estimated to hold some 68 types of minerals, 37 billion tons of proven reserves, and more than 57 billion tons of potential reserves worth $770 billion in 2014. That is not to say mining in Iran has no more work to be done on it. It is still under development, but there are plenty of doers in this country, and plenty more are waiting for further opportunity to arise for their turn at investment. Zardin Group has already arrived at a point to claim we have done what we could. Flotation, or in other words, ore dressing in mineral processing, is a main process of reduction. It is a method used to separate and concentrate ores by altering their surfaces to a hydrophobic or hydrophilic condition. These chemical and physical changes to the surface of minerals are made using materials with different properties, including activators. Now, in working with minerals, the production process is most efficiently carried out in stages. And what a company just cannot do without is its laboratory for pilot tests before going head in with its whole stock. It is literally to avoid the proverbial haste that makes waste. An asset to corporations is their R&D departments. The reason is they perform research for technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones, hence elevating the company's industrial standing. Indeed, standard is everything, especially for foreign trade. And Iran's production by far outweighing its domestic use, there is plenty of room for mineral exports from this country. The industry is export-oriented, as a matter of fact, according to Mr. Katkhodayi. Only 80 to 100,000 tons of produced zinc ingots and 50 to 80,000 tons of lead ingots are consumed domestically, and the remaining were exported to target markets in Asia and Europe, going by 2014 and 2015 estimates. The National Iranian Copper Industries Company is one of the largest companies listed on the Tehran Stock Exchange. It was the largest non-oil exporter in Iran in 2010, with exports worth $1.3 billion. All right, everyone, it's time for me to pass it over to my dear friend and colleague out there on the field who has prepared an interesting feature for you. Let's go check it out.
Right now, millions of them are right on your skin, in your mouth, on your teeth, in your gut. They're everywhere. They can control your mind and they can control your mood. You heard me right. I'm talking about bacteria. And as terrifying as that might sound, because, you know, naturally you would think of these microorganisms as harmful little things that cause disease, you shouldn't really panic. You're fine. In fact, there are a lot more good bacteria in our body than bad bacteria.
Bacteria have got a bad reputation, and for good reason. Bacteria can cause pneumonia, meningitis, food poisoning, and a variety of other infections and diseases. These bad bacteria are the reason why we diligently disinfect our hands and wipe down places where germs tend to congregate, and we have not stopped there. To kill these bad microorganisms, we have developed a wide range of antibiotics. But this is not the whole picture. Our bodies are also home to an estimated 100 trillion good bacteria. They are essential to our survival and live in complete harmony with us humans.
It's a symbiotic relationship in which we both benefit, us humans and them good bacteria. It's called mutualism. Think of bees and flowers.
Bees fly from flower to flower to drink the sugary sweet nectar that is made by flowers. While drinking the nectar, bees get some pollen on their hairy bodies, and when they land on the next flower, some of the pollen will rub off their body and pollinate the plant. In this mutualistic relationship, the bees get to eat and the flowering plants get to reproduce. Similarly enough, we help good bacteria eat and thrive, and they in turn help our bodies digest food and absorb nutrients. They are also effective in preventing and treating conditions like obesity, diabetes, heart disease, and inflammations associated with autoimmune diseases.
The bacteria that I'm going to be talking about in this week's feature program are primarily present in our digestive system and in some foods and supplements. You've probably heard their name, probiotics. In order to learn how these probiotic supplements and products are made right here in Iran, I'm visiting a pharmaceutical company called Zistakhmi. Here's more.
Actually, I should go back to around 20 years back when we started to think about probiotics in Iran. At that time, probiotic was a really very low profile subject in Iran. Nobody or a few people, even the physicians, did know about the benefits of probiotics. We started working in the University of Tehran, working as a thesis of students, and after a few years, we established this company, Zistakhmi, in the incubator center of the College of Pharmacy, and after 5 years, we could manage to establish this prestigious building and production facility outside in the outskirts of Tehran.
This is the storage room that houses a wide variety of raw materials that are used in the manufacturing process. There are various aisles and many shelves here. There's also a map locating everything. But the effective material, microbes, are not and cannot be kept in any ordinary storage room. Certain probiotic strains are stored at extremely low temperatures and in special freezers to avoid any kind of contamination. These microbial strains are then grown. This is called fermentation. At the end of this process, a broth is made which contains a large number of probiotic organisms. Because this broth is in dilute form, it should be concentrated. That's when centrifugation comes into play and turns the broth into a cream-like substance. The paste is then spray-dried. The production of probiotics is a complex procedure and requires extensive skill and experience. Quality control is essential throughout the whole production process, from raw materials to the final product. This Tahmir is equipped with different laboratories and control rooms to ensure each stage in the production process is systematically controlled, high standards are met, and objectives are pursued.
At the moment, hopefully, Iran is very advanced in terms of probiotic products. I think that at the moment we have around 10 companies which are producing probiotics. And of course, because we have been the first company, we have a main market share in, comparing to other competitors in this field. So the probiotic industry in Iran is deeply rooted, we don't need to import any products or intermediate, anything from the outside.
The development of formulations requires extensive research on the best combination of strains. This is an ongoing process that keeps evolving by the day. Various research teams are at work to find new and more effective combinations. Depending on the indication, different probiotic strains are chosen and tested on their compatibility. In addition to the API, active pharmaceutical ingredients, research teams consider including other ingredients in the formulation, namely prebiotics, which are a type of fiber that human body cannot digest but serves as food for probiotics. Back to the clean room. These products are very expensive. Thus, by producing them inside Iran, the country can save a lot of money. And with that, I want to conclude my report of yet another company located in Pardis Technology Park.
And that wraps up our program for today. Stay tuned next week for another edition of Bozor.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The Dimensions of Hazrat Fatima's Personality, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, February 19th, 2018. Hazrat Fatima Zahra alayha salam was also a very courageous lady who accompanied the noble prophet in 30 wars. She was also well aware of her rights and, whenever necessary, stood up for them instead of suffering like a helpless victim. These qualities are also well reflected in the lives of her great children, Imam Hussein, Imam Hassan, and Hazrat Zainab, and Kulthum, who are also well known for their piety, goodness, courage, and generosity. Hazrat Fatima alayha salam inherited the genius, wisdom, determination, willpower, piety, patience, knowledge, and nobility from her illustrious father, both in words and deeds. Her generosity and compassion for the poor was such that no destitute or beggar ever returned from her door unattended. Thus, we can see now, in a short span of her life, this grand lady demonstrated how a woman can play different roles powerfully and positively influence the course of history by her social contribution. Let us conclude this discussion with a saying from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. We must all try to follow in the footsteps of Hazrat Fatima alayha salam and should try to learn from her piety and knowledge, especially since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not limited knowledge to only a few, but has made it available for all seekers. Also, each and every individual can attain to high degrees of piety, a quality that is again not limited to the elite. Lady Fatima alayha salam. She was an exemplary woman who, although lived a short time and departed earth as a young lady, is a role model for all zealous, devout Muslim men and women, and even non-Muslim people who are familiar with her prestigious position. We should follow Fatima's lead. During the life of Fatima alayha salam, there is one point that we should consider. Here, we will not question the degree of her spiritual position and knowledge. We're not even capable of comprehending the spiritual greatness of Fatima alayha salam. In fact, at the top of human spirituality and perfection, only God